is not just about reforming your life. This is not about hearing good sermons that you today like or dislike or can walk out and say, it's pretty good today. That's all right. It's not about thinking it's good to be in church today. Just about being here to see a just and holy man. I can tell you I'm not that just and holy in myself. This is about needy sinners who are about ready to drop into eternity, who need a way of escape. And Jesus is the Son of God.
Counting the cost of true Christianity. That's what we're focused on as we take a look once again at the tragic end, yet victorious end, of John the Baptist. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. We're in Mark chapter 6, looking at verses 14 through 29. Here's Pastor Chris once again now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
I'm so moved by John as a preacher. You could imagine Herod telling his wife this. In our context, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start going up to the synagogue to worship. I'm going to start praying. It's a remarkable thing. He is absolutely tormented on the inside. Probably around a year ago from this moment where we are here in Mark's Gospel, Herod had bound John and put him in prison. We read that he bound him for the sake of Herodias. Fearing him, he had to protect him from his wife. Knowing that his wife wanted to kill John, he bound John and imprisoned him. Clearly it was to protect him. Why did Herod do this? We read that it was because Herod, and why was Herodias so furious? It was because Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. Herod, according to the tradition, went up one day to visit his brother, a ruler of part of the kingdom. And as he was visiting his brother, he ended up in a wild love affair with Philip's wife. So both of them decided to divorce each other and marry. Herod divorced his wife, which is ironic. That was the daughter of a king named Aretas. And by the way, that divorce set off a war in the kingdom. When that king heard that, he brought his troops up against Herod, and there was major blood shed over this marriage. He had defeated Herod's army. The only reason Herod was not toppled is because Rome intervened and stopped it. Blood all over the place from this. Herodias divorces Philip. Now, to help you with the entire picture, Herodias was the daughter of a brother of Philip. This is one class act family, by the way. That means that she was his niece. Herod was her uncle. So the entire message here, the entire picture is you've got one adulterous, murderous, bloodthirsty, incestuous, disgusting, as one pastor called, pit of a marriage bed. And you don't mess with people like this. You do not mess with people like this. Well, let me introduce you to the greatest prophet that ever existed, Jesus said. His name, John the Baptist. We read that Herod had bound him for the sake of Herodias, fearing him. He had to protect him from his wife. And guess what happened? Look carefully at verse 18. For John had been saying, in other words, this was not a one-time statement. John had been saying, didn't stop, now he's in prison. He's still saying it. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Not lawful. It is against the marriage design as God has defined it. That's what he means when he's saying not lawful. It is not your wife. That's Philip's wife. God only recognizes that marriage. The scriptures are really saying that here. It's clearly pointing that out when it says Philip's wife. Now keep in mind, he's dealing with a king, a political official. You're violating the marriage bed. What a servant. Willing to speak the truth when the culture and political opportunists have changed rules and laws to fix them against God's law. And John in the public square, had no problem pointing it out. That violates God's law. You ever heard the statement, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned"? John learned it. Jezebel came right at him. I mean, this really is Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel revisited. Herodias went to Herod, who her husband strangely found John's preaching powerful, convicting, winsome, and she says, "You deal with him right now. You deal with him right now. He's a troublemaker. I hate him. I want him gone." You could hear the conversations in the room. He's out there in the prison telling all them, running that mouth in the kingdom. I want him gone. Herod protected him, and he did many religious things and bound him up because of her. What a soap opera, huh? Murderous, incestuous, adulterous, moralist, trying to get his life together under John's preaching, with a Jezebel for a wife. Meet John. Not a preacher of morals. Sure, he's moral. A preacher of repentance. Leading people to the one who would come after him. Whose sandal straps, John was telling everyone, "I'm not even worthy to get down and loose. I need to decrease. He needs to increase. It's all about him. I'm preaching him." And you stop and you say, well, now you realize that this is how the gospel has effect in the kingdom, that it has to come with a doctrine and a robust, strong preaching of repentance. And that's just true as we sing at every Christmas, "For every heart to prepare him room, Christ." There has to be a path of repentance made, doesn't there? It has to be leveled and preached, and John is the forerunner, for without preaching that, there's no need for the gospel of the kingdom. He couldn't understand it. And John had one goal. As he preached the Son of God, as he preached the Christ, Herod would not see Jesus in the preaching. I want to emphasize that this morning. I want to really emphasize that this morning. Herod would not see Jesus in the preaching. He would not bow the knee to the Jesus that John preached. And now you need to sort of be clear as to what keeps people out of the kingdom. It is certainly a theological issue. We could say that what keeps people out of the kingdom is a theological issue of answering the question, who is Jesus? That is certainly... a theological issue that keeps people out of the kingdom. But oftentimes, and more often than not, it's a moral one. When John exposed the sin of people's lives, things got personal. And this is what got John the Baptist's head put on a platter. Do you think we're dealing for the first time in history with marital issues with a homosexual marriage? Do you think we're dealing with that for the first time in history? It was a marriage issue that got John's head cut off. He spoke the truth. And that has always been the risk that servants run in doing what we do. Well, think about it. This is what happens when you run up against people who don't want to repent. I could preach very generally to you this morning. And you all have heard a lot in the course of your life of very good general sermons that never really penetrate. That never really strike the conscience. But let me then go a step further, and oftentimes this is a choice by ministers. Let me go a step further and apply the Word of God to something very specific in your life that you're doing, or that your children are doing. Let me do that, and I say, you can't do that. That's against God's law. That's a path of rebellion against Him. I guarantee you, when things turn like that, and I speak very directly into a personal situation like that, neutrality is gone. Neutrality is over. And when neutrality is over, you either receive it, you repent and receive help from Jesus, or you reject it. I remember a couple coming to me wanting me to marry them. One professed to be a believer in Jesus. The other said, "I reject," and I'm quoting, "Jesus as the Son of God. I don't believe he is who he says he is." And I kindly, I did everything I could kindly to work with the couple. I said, listen, I can't marry you. I looked at the believer and I said, do you know what God's law says? You can't be unequally yoked. I looked at him and I said, my door's always open to work with you and to help you and to counsel you. But what you believe about Jesus, I have to tell you, it does matter. You can't ask for a wedding that's stamped Christian with a Christian pastor because your wife wants that to give me and let me have in good conscience to have some kind of stamp of approval on that. I said, if Jesus were standing here and heard you say, I don't believe you are Jesus who you say you are. What do you think Jesus would do then looking next to you, dear Christian? What do you think he would say? Well, they left and they thanked me for speaking the truth in love. 2 weeks later, I got the most vicious letter full of vitriol and anger. It was shocking to me because it was from the Christian. It's from her. And she said, don't worry, a professor of a college is going to do our wedding, an ordained minister is going to go do it. I just was so taken that on an issue that seemed so black and white, I got that kind of vitriol. Do you know where that happened? Here. Here. I've been around the ministry long enough to know that when people want to pursue sin and their heart is bent on it, nothing's going to stop them. There was no reasoning with Herodias. There was no reasoning with Herod. But the craziest thing for me to read is Herod heard him gladly. I can't get that out of my head. What soil is that in the parable of the sower? Is it not true that the reason the church has been largely ineffective in our culture is because it's forgotten the message of repentance? Is that not why we're left alone? Do you know what you're fighting for? Do you know what this is about? Eternity. Where people go. I had somebody say to me the other day, and I'm so concerned for what people think Christianity is. I don't say this to prop up me or this church at all. But I had someone say that they could never attend the Escondido URC because we sing out of a blue Psalter hymnal. And I thought, are you kidding me? I said, at least call me a heretic. At least say that we in the Escondido URC have no care to discipline anyone who lives in sin. At least say that. If that's going on, I got to deal with it. I got to reckon with it. At least say that you know, there are adulterous relationships with no consequence. You know, then that's standing for something I can respect. But to say that, I won't be a part of it because I don't like the music, tells me you have no idea what Christianity is or what you're fighting for, man. You have totally, totally missed the cost of Christianity. Now, loads of so-called Christians would have no problem attending a church with absolutely no discipline in matters like what you're reading right now. Is that Christianity? Is it? If you stand for the Christ of the Bible and his Christianity, I got a message, and I've failed on this, I admit it. You'll be hated. What you're standing for will get you hated. Woe to you, says Jesus, if all men speak well of you. That's what they did to the false prophets who came before you. And, beloved, that's what happened to John. An opportune time came. Did you notice that in verse 21? But the opportunity came. It's been noted that once desire meets opportunity, watch out. Desire has now met opportunity. Herodias's opportunity. Herodias's opportunity. For what happened here is that Herod gave a great banquet on his birthday with all the high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Finally, the opportune time had come. All the Jewish officials are in there, which is so ironic, isn't it? And Herodias' desire got the opportunity. Look at this. Now, a great feast happened for all the nobles and high officers. In 22, well, it goes on, and don't miss the suggestion here, that Herodias' daughter came in and danced and pleased Herod and all who sat with him. Yes, they're drunk. She is not clothed. The brevity of this is very suggestive. It's totally inappropriate. The whole thing's a mess. She is dancing in there. All the men are pleased. Mom has pushed her in there, by the way. Herod yells out, "Man, whatever you want, woman, I'll give it to you." Foolish. Does it twice. Swears an oath. "And I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom." Everyone's patting Herod on the back. She runs to Herodias. Herodias, the head of John the Baptist. "Right now, go." Herod made an oath, didn't he? Stupid oath. And doubly stupid to fulfill it. In front of everyone to save his face, he gives the order to have Jesus' greatest prophet beheaded. They went and got his body. In a sad display here, we read that the executioner brought in, had the head chopped off, and Herodias' his daughter comes back with it on a platter. What is this? Read one pastor this week, and he made an interesting observation that when the head of Cicero was brought to the wife of Mark Antony, she spat on it, and drawing out the tongue that had so eloquently opposed and condemned Antony, she pierced it with her hairpin with bitter ridicule. Jerome refers to that incident and says Herodias did the same thing with the head of John. Now you understand why I picked number 151 this morning. You understand what, and singing the Psalms and the Psalter hymnal is really helpful at times, right? "Let thy foes no longer scorn thee. Now avenge thy servant slain. Loose the prisoner, save the dying. All thine enemies restrain. Then your flock, your chosen people, unto you their thanks shall raise, and to every generation will sing your glorious praise. Help us from this madness." Well, what a training moment this must have been for the disciples. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist's head had been cut off, he withdrew in isolation. That was a must have been very hard in his humanity to take. Why? He had to go away alone. He takes his disciples. You'll see that in the next section. And I'm sure he spent time explaining to them, this is what you're going to face in your ministries if you're fulfilling them. Because this is about what I'm now going to go face. And the reality of that must have just struck him, because what we just studied here is the trailer to the main event. Dear disciples, people will listen to your sermons. Some will hate you when you expose their sin. Some might even love it and hear you gladly, thinking because they know it's the right thing to do and place to be. They may even go try to reform their lives, but you know the aim. Godly sorrow that brings repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Quoting Paul. But now, as I asked earlier and in closing, do you know what happened with Herod? One day the Pharisees came to Jesus. "You better get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." And he said to him, "You go tell that fox." And it's like that. You go tell that fox, I'll go do what I want now, and I'll fulfill my mission. It's really powerful. When Pilate and Herod were absolute enemies, by the way, when he learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, and I'm quoting, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. "When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him." This is John the Baptist. I want to see this. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Jesus gave him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. You see, a common enemy makes friends, they say, doesn't it? Jesus had shaken the dust off his feet with regard to Herod. He was done with Herod. I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon, What if you murdered someone and that blood was on your hands and they came back to life and were raised from the dead? It would be a crazy thing after that if somebody still wouldn't believe, right? Well, you would be lining up with Herod. Have you put the story together yet? What we just studied is what happened to Jesus. We took him by lawless hands and crucified him. The forerunner prepared the way for the runner. And we did this not to John the Baptist. We did this to Jesus. And he's risen. He's risen. He's out of the grave. God did raise him. And now he holds out pierced hands. You'd think he'd paint the world red. Pierced hands, and he says, repent and believe, and I'll forgive you all your sins, even what you did to me. His servants today are preaching him all over the world. Him. His name is being made known all over the world. What you do with him does matter, beloved. There are many privileged people who had everything Christianity could offer. There are today parents, Christian schools, training, understanding, who, like Herod, suppress what's going on in their conscience. Are you tormented on the inside about your life? Does the preaching intrigue you? Do you come to hear gladly? Do you hate it? Do you hate me? Our job is to make him known so that you receive forgiveness. That's the goal. That's always the goal. And this all becomes a call for people to take seriously who is being proclaimed to them. This is not just about reforming your life. This is not about hearing good sermons that you today like or dislike or can walk out and say, it's pretty good today. That's all right. It's not about thinking it's good to be in church today. Just about being here to see a just and holy man. I can tell you I'm not that just and holy in myself. This is about needy sinners who are about ready to drop into eternity, who need a way of escape. And Jesus is the Son of God. And he's resurrected from the dead and has accomplished it. What you're doing with him matters. And he's calling you today, Matthew, to come to him. Receive him, believing, embrace him. Jesus wants you to know. Jesus wants you to know. He's going to send you out with blessing right now in a minute. That believing in him, he's forgiven all of your sins and cleansed you from all of your unrighteousness. That's the gospel, and that's the side I hope all of you are standing on today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, this has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon and our time together studying God's Word. It is our hope and prayer you come away from our time together encouraged in that time of study. If you have questions or comments about the radio program, your own walk with Christ, we would love to hear from you. Now, you can reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. You'll find past programs that you can review at your convenience, as well as other platforms you can sign up and follow us on, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Those links are all, again, at our website, agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach out to us by phone. That number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is a listener-supported ministry. Simply put, you are a vital, important cog in this wheel of ministry, if you will. Through your financial and prayerful support, we are able to continue this radio ministry here on the station you're listening to right now. Would you prayerfully consider getting involved financially and, most importantly, prayerfully? And then let us know. Again, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805 or visit agradio.org and drop us a note there. and then come back and join us next time as our studies will continue here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.